Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity of opening the scripture together. This is your word, and we pray that we could receive it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. We need to learn from you. We need to grow. We need your instruction, your correction, your guidance, your wisdom. Lord, we commit our time to you and pray that this time could be a blessing for us all, from the oldest to the youngest. No one should miss out. Lord, we thank you and trust you and commit ourselves to you for your anointing on us, for speaking and for hearing. Lord, accomplish your plan, your purpose in this time. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we have been reading James, and we're up to chapter 4. And it's probably useful just to remember where we've been, for those who have been here, to remember that in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, we talked about wisdom, because James set forth the two types of wisdom, the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that's from beneath. And then in chapter 4, he went on and he talked about the difficulties that were evident among the believers to whom he was writing. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" This wasn't heavenly wisdom that was guiding them. This was a significant earthly wisdom that was troubling them. And so James' answer to them was to submit themselves to God, to draw near to God, to cleanse their hands, to purify their hearts. He said, finally, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So this was very practical wisdom that James is sharing with these believers in the letter. So we, in continuing in chapter 4, we are, of course, coming across more wisdom from James. And we've got to understand that the things that we're reading are not necessarily just some simple little truth that we can say, oh yeah, I understand that, I've got that. Because James' wisdom is also from God, and therefore there's a depth to it that we need to understand if we're going to appreciate it. So let's read James chapter 4, verses 11, right through to the end of the chapter. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, we've only got 7 verses here to talk about, but they're 7 important verses. So what's the first thing? Well, before we get to the first thing, let's remember what was said earlier in this chapter. And we remember that there are no chapters in the Bible as it was originally written. What he said before was, he gives more grace. That is, when there is sin in us, when we have to deal with our sinful nature, when we have to deal with a sinful world, when we have to battle against all the things that are against us, how are we going to manage? How are we going to cope? The answer is, he gives more grace. The Lord is able through us and in us to overcome the things that are against us. And we need to believe that and understand it. But then if we say the Lord gives grace, that means the Lord helps, even though we don't deserve his love and his kindness, he's willing to help. But we say, well, how do we access that grace? How can we have access to that? How can we know his power and his working in our life? And here's the answer. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, as James said later in that section, he said, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we come to God as people who want to just use God for our own purposes, then we're not going to know this grace. But if we come to the Lord as we ought, as sinners who've been forgiven, if we come to the Lord as his children, then we can find grace. If we come in humility, then we can find grace. He's a loving father. And if we come to a loving father as a child, then the father is there to help us. But if we try to, we all know at home, if we try to boss our dad, it doesn't work. It doesn't go down well. With God, we have to come to him in humility. He gives grace, who too? To the humble. It's a very simple message, isn't it? Okay, so in this section that we've read, there are two matters that James is dealing with. Two matters, but the same problem. The first matter is judging. Do not speak evil one of another, brother. Brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother judges and judges his brother. So the first issue is judging, and the second issue is boasting. So what are we going to deal with? We're going to look first of all at the judging. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. I heard a story once about a lady, and she never spoke evil of anybody. And her children noticed this, that she didn't speak bad about anybody. She didn't grumble or complain about anybody. So her children thought, we know what we'll do. We'll get her to speak evil of somebody. So they go to their mum and they say, Mum, what do you think of the devil? And she was silent for a moment and then she said, I admire his persistence. She didn't even speak evil of him. She admired his persistence. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. What does that mean? Often it means shut your mouth. If you've got something to say, make sure it's good. What comes out of your mouth needs to be something good. It says something that's seasoned with salt, something that has flavour, something that's worth hearing. Let's not have rubbish coming out of our mouth. But we were talking about speaking earlier, weren't we? In James chapter 3, we talked a lot about words that come from our mouth. Who can remember that? Anybody here? Remember talking about the words that are spoken? Where do they come from? From the heart, exactly. What comes out of your mouth, what you speak, comes from the heart. And that's why the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And therefore he said, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Because what you're speaking is actually what's being revealed, what's in your heart. So what's the issue here? When you're speaking evil of somebody, what's the issue? The issue is that there's something in your heart which is not right. So the issue is the heart. Is that important? It is important. It is the big thing. It is the most important thing. It is the heart that we have to get right. So the question is, what's in your heart? If you're speaking evil of somebody, what's in your heart? What's actually happening? If I say, oh, that person's, you know, there's this, there's that, what am I saying? What's in the heart? James says two things. First of all, he says you're judging your brother or your sister. That's the first issue. And the second thing he says, which is a bit surprising, he says when you do that, you're judging the law. So let's look at those two things. First of all, he says you're judging. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. So if you're speaking evil, you're judging them. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Do we remember what the Lord Jesus said about judging in Matthew chapter 7? He said, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Because he said, if you judge another, you're going to get judged in exactly the same way. Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if you're kind, if you're generous, if you're gracious, you'll receive grace. If you're judgmental, if you're going to be so critical, then you will also be judged in the same way. So there's a simple question that we can ask ourselves in this. Am I treating other people the way I want to be treated? And the other way we can put that same question is, am I treating other people the way God has treated me? If God has been gracious to me and forgiven me, if God has been merciful to me, if he's been generous in his love and goodness to me, is that how I'm treating others? Because if I'm being picky and cruel and judgmental on other people, is that how I want God to treat me? Do I want him to find fault with me at every corner and every turn? Or do I want to know his mercy and his generosity and goodness? So the issue is, the Lord Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Why did he say that? Can you imagine that? I'm looking at Jessica and I'm saying, oh, there's a little speck in your eye, and I've got a big piece of wood sticking out of my eye. It's strange, isn't it? The Lord's picture is so graphic. There's such a big problem with me and such a small problem with you. Why am I seeing your small problem when I've got such a big problem? What is the big problem? We are a people who are not used to two-way conversation. Is that right? I'm speaking to you, you can speak to me. What's the problem? Why did the Lord say, you've got a plank in your own eye? Sorry. The attitude of the heart, exactly. You're judging, which means that you're putting yourself above them. As if you are God, and you're better, but you're not better. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Who wants that? Nobody. And Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, he said, who are you to judge another man's servant? If we look at a brother or a sister, to whom do they belong? Do they belong to you or to me? Of course not. Who has purchased them? It's the Lord Jesus who's purchased them. They belong to him. They are his servants. Who are we? Don't you think he can look after his own servants? Don't you think he can instruct them and he can teach them? Oh no, it's me, I should do that. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Before their own master they stand or fall. So it's not our place to judge a brother or sister. But the question will always come up, yes, but don't we have to be discerning? Don't we have to, you know, if we see a brother or a sister and they're committing some sin, doing something that's bad, do we pretend that we can't see it? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. But what you can see in a brother or a sister, you might see some sin or some failure. But the issue is not that you see that, but the issue is how do you respond to that? Do you respond to that by saying, you are bad, you know, and standing above them as if you are God and judging? Or do you come to them as somebody who is as weak as they are, and as likely to sin as they are, and as much in need of God's mercy as they are, and then get beside them not to judge them, but to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them to overcome, because later on they'll help you to overcome. So it's not that we don't see sin, it's not that we're not wise and discerning in that regard, but the thing is, how do you deal with it? How do you respond to it? And it has to be responded to in humility. But the second thing James said was that when you judge a brother, you're judging the law. What did he mean by the law? Did he mean the Old Testament law? Well, he could have. Because the Old Testament law actually says, love your neighbour as yourself. But because you're not loving your neighbour, but sitting in judgment of them, you've set yourself over the law and said, that aspect of the law is not appropriate, that law doesn't apply, or that law shouldn't be there. You're judging the law. If we take it as Old Testament law, we can look in the Old Testament and we can see specifically in the Old Testament places where it says, don't judge, but to love your neighbour. But what if he's speaking not about the Old Testament law, but what if he's using the word law just to say God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's truth, and we were to go to the New Testament? Then we hear the Lord Jesus say, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. But you're not loving one another, you're judging. So you're dismissing what the Lord Jesus has told us, his commandment, and you're setting yourself above that as well. Do we see the issue? You're judging the law, not just your brother or sister, but you're even standing in judgment of God's law. What does it mean? It means we have God's law and one person who's above it. He's the judge of the law. He decides which of the things that the Lord has spoken he will obey and which he won't, which apply and which don't, which are worth having as laws and which are not. He sits in judgment of the law. But the other person is a doer of the law. He is under the law, that is to say, he's subject to it. The word of God for him has authority. And he says, whatever the Lord says, that's what I must do. Whatever he's taught, that's what I must obey. I need to learn from him, not try and correct God. So what should we do with the guy on the top? Got a thought for him? Want to see my thought? I crossed him out. No go. This is not the way we live. So what's the issue here? It's very simple, isn't it? It's the heart. What is in our heart towards our brothers and sisters and what is in our heart towards God. If we sit in judgment of others, we're lifting ourselves up above others because we've got no right to do that. It's not our place. If we are a Christian, if a person is really born of the Spirit of God, they know that they are a sinner. And the only way we can deal with our brothers and sisters is from one sinner to another, from one person who's received the grace of God to another. Not I'm up high and you're down low, I'm good and you're bad. None of that. Rather, I'm in need of the grace of God, you're in need of the grace of God. Let's try and encourage and help and strengthen each other. In this way, we could win one another. In this way, we can really be helpful to one another. It's very simple. The gospel is lived in this way. The gospel is not something we leave behind when we're born again. The gospel is something we continuously live. And the grace that saved us is the grace we walk in and live in. It has to be like that. So this is what James is teaching us. So what was the next issue? He said there are two problems he's dealing with. The first problem was judging. The second problem is boasting. So now we're going to look at the boasting, the second problem. What's happening here? He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. That's what's coming out of the mouth. What's in the heart? Well, I guess to some extent we can say we know what's in the heart. This person is focused on making money. And this person believes that that's what life is all about. But they haven't understood the reality of what their life is all about. Do you remember in Luke chapter 12, the parable that Jesus told? You should remember it from last week. In a park. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I imagine this man coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, I've got this financial problem. My brother's cheating me. He should give me half the inheritance, but he's not giving me the portion that I deserve. Won't Jesus come and help me get the money that I want? And I imagine the Lord Jesus spinning around and saying to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Your financial hunger and desire. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Listen to this. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That means how much stuff you've got is not what life is about. And yet in the world, that is what life is about. People just want to get more and more stuff. They want to be more and more comfortable. They want to have more and more security by having more and more money and by having more and more things. And so the Lord spoke a parable to them. And in this parable, he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And so while this man's pulling down his barns and getting the builders in to build new ones, all the mums and dads are walking past and thinking, whoa, this man is so wealthy. And then some of them are saying to their children, you need to be like him. you need to be successful like him. You need to make money like this guy. Look at him. Look what he's doing. He's got perfectly good barns and he's pulling them down just to build bigger ones because he's got so much stuff. But God said to him, fool. Imagine that. This is a parable that the Lord is speaking, but he is speaking what God would speak. And God speaks to this man and says, fool. I wouldn't like to hear those words out of heaven addressed to me. God said to him, fool. Why? Because his whole heart was full of his possessions. That's what he thought life was all about. And that's what he was living for. But he said, this night your soul will be required of you. This night you're going to die. And you're going to leave all of that stuff behind. And then the Lord ended the parable by saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What does he think? He's going to live forever? Doesn't he know that he's going to have to face God one day? Doesn't he know that he's going to die and leave everything behind? He might be rich now, but when he comes before God, will he be rich or will he be poor? God said, you fool. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I don't mind if I die as a poor man on the earth, but I do mind if I die as a poor man when I'm before God. I don't want to be poor when I'm before him. I want to be received by him as one who belongs with him. I want to have the grace that enables me to come into his presence with joy and with boldness. But these are faces. Look at the faces. There are many faces there. There are grumpy men, smiling men. There are men that look like they're having fun. There are men that look like they're not having fun. There are men there who look bored, you think? All different sorts of faces there, many faces. That photo was taken in 1940. All those men would be dead now. But if there are one or two that may be alive, they're probably 100 or something like that, or even over 100 if they're still alive. But we could say that pretty much every one of those faces has now faced God. Isn't that true? They're all past. But when you look at the faces, they're smiling faces, bored faces, ambitious faces, many faces. But each one is now gone. So James says to this man that says, oh, I'm just going to go to the city and I'm going to be there for a year and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. James asks him the question. He says, what is your life? What is your life? That's the question. What is your life? And James says it's a vapor, it's a smoke, it's mist. And we all know that if you blow out a candle, there's smoke like that for a very short time. And then in no time at all, the smoke is gone. That's your life. You're here for such a short time. That's what your life is. And that's what we have to understand. Our life is frail. Our heart keeps beating. But who controls our heart? You make your heart beat? When you go to sleep, your heart keeps beating. We don't control it. We don't tell it somewhere in our brain that control is happening. But it's not something that we can hold on to. And when our heart stops beating, we stop living. Our life is brief. Our life is short. And we have to live with this wisdom. Not thinking that, oh, you know, I'm going to die tomorrow. We don't know. The point is not that we're going to die tomorrow, but we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know, as James says, what tomorrow holds. And so if we're going to talk about tomorrow, we've got to talk about tomorrow with humility. The humility that says, my life is not my own. I can't keep myself alive one day longer than God determines I shall live. You know, we saw this a while ago in this fellowship. It was a few years back. There was a young boy about your age, I think. And he had a stomach ache. So his dad had some Chinese medicine, you know. He rubbed the Chinese medicine on his stomach. The stomach ache didn't go away. And in a short time, the boy was in hospital with cancer. And he died a few months later. And he was just a kid that was playing around, you know. And, you know, he used to play handball on the footpath outside the meeting, after the meeting, stuff like that. Everybody knew him. It's just a kid playing, you know. But then one little pain became cancer and he's gone. But I should tell you that he was transformed. His goal was to finish reading the scripture before he died, and he did. And I remember people visiting him. They'd go to the hospital and they'd see him in the bed and burst into tears because he was just a kid, you know. And his parents were comforting the visitors. Because they believed also. There was another young girl that I knew. She was 7. And she was not well, and the school rang up and told her, Mum, can you come and get her? And so they came and got her, and she had a pain, and they took her, and she ended up having surgery. She had a tumour, and then they discovered she had leukaemia. And this girl was full of beans, full of life. I visited her in the hospital. Her name was Sandra. And Sandra said, guess what? I'm going to be in hospital till Christmas. I'm not going back to school for 6 months. They told her she'd be in hospital for 6 months. And she thought this was great. She wasn't going to school for 6 months. But of course, it became very, very hard. And all her hair fell out. And she had all sorts of treatments. And that was really hard for her. But in the middle of that time, she also changed and became wise beyond her years and compassionate beyond her years. And, you know, just to remember her is wonderful. I'm telling stories now, but, you know, this girl, her mother went to get the car from the parking lot, and so I was with Sandra pushing her in her wheelchair. And she's like 7 years old. She's got leukaemia. She's lost all her hair. She's been in hospital for months. It's painful. It's difficult. And so we're just waiting there on the footpath while her mum went to get the car. And a van pulled up and they unloaded somebody out of the van who was in a wheelchair, and they sort of, you know, unloading it. And she was sitting there in a wheelchair and looking at him and said, poor man. You know, her heart was for him. And she was asking her mother to give gifts to this person and help that girl over there. And her faith just sort of blossomed. It was amazing. And when she died, as she died, I think after 7 or 8 months in hospital mostly, when she died, she was amazingly faithful and rich towards God. But she was a child. And who knows, who could have known, who would have expected that a child would pass away like that? So this is our life. So when we look at tomorrow, we don't say, I'm going to die tomorrow, but we look at tomorrow with humility, because we don't know what tomorrow might hold. But if we're rich towards God, it's okay, whatever tomorrow holds. So what does James say? James says to say, don't just boast about tomorrow as if you're going to, as if you can control it. But he says, say, if the Lord wills, and let that come from your heart. If the Lord wills, then we shall live and do this and that. But our life is in his hands. And what does that mean? To have your life in his hands. It means simply that the Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, my life can be in his hands and my life will be good. Who knows the last verse of the 23rd Psalm? The last verse of the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it means to have the Lord as my shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, if he is guiding my life, then goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who wants to have the Lord as their shepherd? It's the best possible thing. If he's your shepherd, then you follow him. He leads me. I follow him. If he's my shepherd, I follow him. I obey him. I listen to him. I learn from him. It's the same story, isn't it? Submit yourself to the Lord. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. So James concludes with this declaration, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What does he mean by this? Why does he say this? Why is it? First of all, who is it? To him who knows to do good. Who's that? That's the believers, isn't it? That's the people who are Christian. Surely. Don't they know that the Lord is their shepherd? Don't they know that he is the Saviour? Don't they know that he has forgiven them? Don't they know that they should care for one another and love for one another? They know to do good. But if they don't do it, James says to him it's sin. Why? You know the answer. What's in the heart? James has given two cases. The first case was judging. Do they know to do good? They should. But they're not doing it. Why? Because of what's in the heart. This pride, this arrogance, that I'm better than you. That's why it's sin. And the boasting, don't they know that their life is in God's hands? That he says all this arrogance, this boasting is evil. It's what's in the heart. Therefore, Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Who's good at memorizing scripture? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Shall I ask you next time what Proverbs 4:23 says? Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, the whole question about how you live, whether you live well or live badly, is a heart matter. What's in the heart? It's not simply a case of what you do, but it's where that comes from. Keep your heart. Learn humility. When you find yourself puffing up like a frog, learn humility. Humble yourself, James says, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What's Proverbs 4:23? Keep your heart with all diligence. That means work, be very careful and do it carefully. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where can I find that verse? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where's that in the Bible? Proverbs 4:23. Yeah, it's very important. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and bless you for the wisdom of your word. And we pray, Lord, that this word would be very much in our heart and that we would come to it with the reverence it deserves and we would learn from you and honour you and look deeply at what you've spoken. Lord, teach us to walk without judging and to walk without boasting, but to walk in all humility and be ready to honour you at every turn and to help our brothers and sisters when we can and to know that our life is in your hands and that when you call us home, we shall go home with joy and with boldness because you've made us rich through grace. Lord, do your work, we pray, in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Does anybody have any comments or any questions they'd like to make or raise? Sorry. Yeah.
I just understand in English of it. The Chinese translation is quite different.
Is it? Oh, dear. The Chinese translation is different. Well, I... Right. It springs. It's basically saying that from the heart... Yeah, it just means it flows out of there. It means it has its origin there. Yeah. Yeah. The important matters in life will come back to a heart question. So I like to and frequently want to draw attention to this because it's so important. We focus on outward things very easily. That what we need to focus on is the heart. What is behind that? What is it? Where does that come from? We can easily misunderstand and get a wrong understanding of a person's behaviour and so on when we don't know what's in the heart. And certainly, as it says, you know, keeping our heart, guarding our heart, making sure that what we are valuing, what we are loving, what we are considering important, these are the issues of the heart. And you have to watch that, because when that goes wrong, everything will go wrong from there. It's kind of like when you pour poison into the stream everything downstream will be poisoned.